off Somalia's coast. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Tuesday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and we're going to be talking about the ultimate goal in life for any believer is the idea of living for God's glory. This is certainly the end of all of our existence. This is the chief goal or the chief end, as the Westminster Confession of Faith talks about it, living for God's glory. Well, that's also the title of a book that has come out recently called Living for God's Glory, An Introduction to Calvinism. Now, Calvinism is often spoken about in the news and even in some Christian circles. It's often, you know, a caricature of some sort of a harsh and dour and illogical system of theological truth. However, nothing could be further from the truth. It is actually a comprehensive, systematic theology that was embraced by many coming out of the Reformation period. It's actually, I like the actual term, the doctrines of grace, even a little bit better, but it's called Calvinism as well. And Dr. Joel Beakey, who's the president and the professor of systematic theology and homiletics at the Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary, has written this book called Living for God's Glory, An Introduction to Calvinism, to kind of set the record straight, I think, and to give a comprehensive look at what we mean when we talk about Calvinism. So that's what our discussion is today, and I want you to know that you are certainly welcome to join the conversation. The number to do so is 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. I also have email up and running, and email is kevin@knowingthetruth.org. With that, let's go ahead and welcome our special guest into the conversation today. Dr. Beakey, welcome to the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Thank you so much, Kevin.
Looking forward to you being here in Greenville, I think, next month, right? You're speaking at the PCRT conference, the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology, that will be held right here in downtown Greenville.
That's correct.
And I believe that Sunday you're also preaching, I think, if I read this right, over at Faith Free Presbyterian Church on Sunday morning. Is that correct?
That's also correct, and Sunday evening as well.
Oh, excellent. I know they had you over there for their commencement service, I think, last year or so, but it's going to be wonderful to have you back here in Greenville.
Well, thank you. I always like coming to Greenville. It's a great place to preach in.
Oh, good. Maybe we could run you down to, well, I'll have a mobile recording unit over there with Rick Phillips and the folks over there at Second Pres, so maybe we'll be able to talk with you at that time in person this time as well. Excellent book that you've written here about Calvinism. I was wondering if you would, I could read the statement myself that you put in here, but I think it would be better just coming from you as to why you have written this book. You explained that you have been looking for a book like this, couldn't really find exactly what you were looking for, and so you decided to put one together. Would you just explain that for our listening audience?
Well, yes. The staple book that introduces people to Calvinism was written many, many long years ago by Henry Meter, I think back in the 50s, if I'm not mistaken, called The Basic Ideas of Calvinism. That had been reprinted probably 20, 30 times, and yet there was so much in it that was outdated and so much that was lacking. It focused primarily on Calvinism as a doctrinal system, and also Calvinism in politics. And, of course, we believe that Calvinism applies to every area of life, to marriage, to child rearing, to ethics, to politics indeed, and to all areas of life. So if you divide your life up into lots of pieces of pie, the entire pie is impacted in its very roots, its very foundation by Calvinism. So I said to Greg Bailey, who's editor for R.C. Sproul's Ligonier publications called Reformation Trust, Why don't you guys look for someone to put together a book that would really do away with a lot of these caricatures and show the warmth and the breadth and the biblicalness and the head, heart, hand model of real Calvinism, and let it be an introductory book that some goes beyond the 5 points, but something you could hand to other people. And he looked at me and said, "Well, why don't you do it?" And I said, "Well, I don't have the time," and so on. But then it began to burden me, and I talked to him again, and he said, "You know, we would like you to do it." So I said, "Okay, I'll give it a try." And they told me they wanted it by November, in time for the 500th anniversary of Calvin's birth. So that was about 4 months out. So in the next 4 months, I was burning midnight oil every night, trying to put together this book. And I got 7 people to help me in different chapters. And what I do is I look at 20-some different areas in which Calvinism impacts various segments of life. And, of course, looking at doctrine and looking at Calvinism in the heart. So I end up dividing the book into 6 major sections: Calvinism in history, showing you what it is; Calvinism in your mind, what it believes; then Calvinism in the heart, how it impacts you in terms of your personal piety and experience; and then Calvinism as it plays itself out in the church and evangelism; and finally a section on Calvinism in practice with a conclusion section on Calvinism's goal to praise God.
Excellent. I've kind of adopted this idea of an intro to Calvinism as being the theme for this week's broadcast, at least on our Tuesday one today, and then also on Thursday. Danny Hyde is going to be with me on Thursday, and we're going to be talking about his book, which is also put out by Reformation Trust, Welcome to a Reformed Church. So he's going to be talking about the idea of what he thought. He starts off that book saying, you know, who are these guys? And these Reformed people that I keep hearing about. So he's going to take a look at it that way. And I think also your book here, these two go really nicely hand in hand, I think, talking about, as you just articulated to us, in the mind, in the heart, in the church, in practice, and then, of course, in our doxology with Sinclair Ferguson writing that final conclusion chapter there about the doxology. I think these two will go really nicely together as for our listeners this week.
Well, Danny's a great guy, and he's actually a THM student, finishing off his THM degree with us here at Puritan Reform this semester, and then he'll go on and get his PhD. And I actually just read through his book just a day or two ago on a PDF file. It's a great book, and you're right. It asked the question as a spinoff of my book, how do I really come to a Reformed church and get adjusted in it and find myself at home there? So that's a good, it's a very good book to read.
Excellent. I want to start going through some of these chapters of your book, but why don't we go ahead and take our first commercial break right now, and then when we come back from the break, we'll go ahead and start looking at the idea of Calvinism in history a little bit, and then I definitely want to get to the idea of Calvinism in the mind. There seems to be a trend towards anti-intellectualism today, and I want to talk about that very specifically, what you talk about Calvinism being here in the mind. To our listeners, we'll be back in just a couple of minutes. You're listening to the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast, and you're listening to an interview with Dr. Joel Beakey. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Looking for a great way to learn more of God's Word? Do you wonder what the Bible says about specific life issues? Divine Direction is an audio CD with over 300 Bible verses arranged by subject. It was developed to help people find biblical solutions for everyday issues like anger, depression, worry, and more. Divine Direction gives people hope as they learn that God's Word has solutions for all of life's problems. The biblical model for true change is also explained in order to help us have genuine and lasting victory over sinful habits. Divine Direction also includes a section that explains the salvation message and is an excellent tool for witnessing to unsaved loved ones. Let's face it, people are busy. Divine Direction is the perfect way for those who are on the go to learn God's Word and be encouraged with the message of hope. It's available on CD and also as a download for your iPod or computer. To order Divine Direction, simply go to power-ministries.com. That's power-ministries.com.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Words carry immeasurable significance. What would homes, churches, schools, and even the public square be like if we used words with Christian intentionality and eloquence? Crossway has made available The Power of Words and the Wonder of God, which includes essays by John Piper, Paul Tripp, and others, all taken from the messages of the 2008 Desiring God National Conference. The book challenges readers to harness their tongues and appropriately command their silences for the glory of God and the ministry of the gospel.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second segment of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. I want to give you a couple of brief housekeeping type things here very quickly before we go back to our conversation with Dr. Joel Beakey. One, you just heard the Stevie B announcement there. Stevie B, a local pizzeria here that's been very supportive of the radio program. Well, I was speaking with John, the owner there, this morning just before coming into the studio, and he is offering another free pizza day for the listeners to Knowing the Truth. This one is specifically for your children. The kids are on spring break during this time, and so John wants to help out the families there a little bit. And so he's doing a promotion right now that if you just mention the Knowing the Truth radio program on Saturday, April 3rd, when you go in there, kids 10 and under can eat the buffet pizza absolutely free. I think he's also going to give them a couple of the game tokens that they can play some of the games there in the back as well. And so I just want to make sure you're aware that Stevie B's April 3rd, kids 10 and under, if you mention the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast, then they will receive a free buffet pizza lunch there for absolutely free. And so take advantage of that. Also, I wanted to make sure you're aware that I mentioned during the program today Dr. Beakey was going to be here in the Greenville area. Well, if you want to find out more about that conference, all you need to do is go out to the knowingthetruth.org website. That website is www.knowingthetruth.org. Knowing the Truth is all one word. And in the right-hand column, there is a what's called a PCRT 2010 conference link there. It's that's the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. That PCRT stands for the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology. It's coming here to Greenville April 16th through the 18th. A number of people have already signed up for this that are going to be there. They're going to be speaking about these last days, a Christian view of history, and so you don't want to miss that. Joel Beakey will be here, our guest today on the program, along with Ligon Duncan, Michael Horton from the White Horse Inn, Cornell Venema, who was my guest on the radio program just a couple of weeks ago. And then, of course, Rick Phillips, the pastor there at Second Pres in downtown Greenville, will also be speaking as well. And so just a great, great conference. You don't want to miss out on that. Click on that link, and it'll give you all the information about how to register for that. I also mentioned that there is an upcoming conference through the PRTS, which is Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. They're putting on their own conference as well. They put on the first one last year. I think this is the second one. And it's going to be held August 26th through the 28th. You can go out to their website, which is puritanseminary.org, www.puritanseminary.org. Just click on the upcoming events, and you can see there the upcoming conference and find out all the information about that conference as well. Back to our discussion now with Dr. Joel Beeke. Dr. Beeke, just before the break, I had mentioned that in the introduction or in the table of contents from your book, it lists the opening part one, Calvinism in History. Tell our listeners what they would find, or just give us a brief synopsis of what they would find when they go to that particular section.
All right, Kevin. Well, what I do in that section is I just show the roots of Calvinism as they began to spring up, actually, among discontented people. You can't call it Calvinism yet, but the roots of Protestantism, you might say, in the forerunners of the Reformation, and then look at the abuses of the Roman Catholic Church that helped spur that forward, mm-hmm. and then look at the birth of Protestantism through Luther and the division of Protestantism into two camps, Lutheranism and the Reformed faith, which we call Calvinism, in 1529, where Luther and Zwingli began to separate, and then later on it became called the Reformed faith. And as Calvin systematized the Reformed faith more clearly than Zwingli did, Calvin kind of swallowed up Zwingli, as it were, in the minds of people, and so people ended up calling it Calvinism. And then I show two more things in the opening section. I show how Calvinism differs from Lutheranism in five different major areas, and then I look at the major seven living Reformed confessions today, that is, Reformed confessions of the 16th century that are still being used by churches around the world. The three Westminster standards, the three forms of unity from the German-Dutch tradition, the Heidelberg Catechism, Belgic Confession of Faith, the Canons of Dort, and the Helvetic Second Confession that looks at the Hungarian Reformed creed.
Speak to people in our audience, if you would, please. There may be a few folks that say, confession of faith, you know, I don't need a confession of faith. I have the Bible, and the Bible is my confession of faith. Why would I need something like that? Speak to that type of person about the importance of articulating what we believe in a confession.
Right. Well, just think of a home situation. Let's say you're a young person and you've got a set of parents in your home. You've got a brother and sister and so on. And your parents say, oh, we don't need any rules or guidelines in this home. We've just you're supposed to respect your parents, and that's what you're supposed to do, and that's all we're requiring of you. And the kids say, but how am I supposed to respect? What are the rules? What are the guidelines? What are we to do, what we are not to do? And you say, well, no, it doesn't matter. Just you know, take my word for it. Here's a one-page document, and the rules are general, and a few are specific, but there's so many more things to life. What exactly does this mean? What is it? When am I allowed to come in at night? What am I to do? Mm. Well, naturally, in a home environment, a family is going to develop rules, guidelines, beliefs. They're going to hammer things out. So it is in a church family. When people read the Bible and come to many different conclusions, naturally, in the first centuries after Christ, the question arose, well, what do we believe about the church. What do we believe about salvation, how a person gets saved? What do we believe about who Jesus Christ is? Is he God? Is he man? Is he both? And how is he both? And so naturally, as people care deeply about the Bible and what it says, they began to develop what we call doctrine, that is, what the Bible actually teaches. So to simply say, well, I just believe the Bible, is very, very simplistic. Roman Catholics believe the Bible, and Reformed people believe the Bible, and they believe very, very different things about the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
They both can't be right. So that's how doctrine developed, and as time has gone on, of course, over the centuries, that doctrinal teaching has become more specific and more fleshed out in more detail. And so today you can have whole books explaining theology. And Calvinism has a global view of the Bible and explains all the teachings of the Bible in what we call a systematic way, a systematic theology.
Hmm. I guess I would add to that, too, that everybody has a confession of faith. Some are just stated and actually written down, and others just hold them in that quasi-loosely way that you were describing there, that they still believe certain things about the Bible, they just haven't taken the time to actually articulate them and write them down. Would you agree?
That's right, that's right. And the way it works in practice is this way. Let's say you read in the Bible, thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not murder. Then you read in another place in the Bible, well, you can go ahead and kill someone out of self-defense. You read another place, you're supposed to kill, or the government's supposed to kill those who've killed others. Capital punishment, Genesis 9. You read another place, there's such a thing as a just war in which you would kill someone. So you ask yourself, what does the whole of Scripture teach? Well, systematic theology takes all those texts together and conclude something like this. The general principle is you don't kill other people. Life is precious in God's sight. But here are the exceptions, and here are the reasons why they are exceptions. And so you build a theology about killing or about murder. I mean, that's just one tiny, tiny example.
Right.
But what systematic theology does in a nutshell is it takes all the teachings of the Bible about a particular subject, brings them together, and says, what is the Bible actually teaching overall?
Speaking about taking all of the subjects together and getting to the core of something, the core teaching that's found in the Scripture, in part two of this book, under the idea of Calvinism in the mind, you start that off in chapter three with the marrow of Calvinism. Some people may not be familiar with that term marrow, but the core issue, the central point of Calvinism. And you conclude that central point of doctrine is the sovereignty of God. Explain that a little bit and how that the sovereignty of God is this overriding or central point or doctrinal truth that is found in the system known as Calvinism.
Yes, well, what I try to point out, first of all, is that the Bible is what we call a theocentric book. It's really a God-centered book. And the purpose of creation, the purpose of the world, and the purpose of each of us is to glorify God. So that becomes the driving motto of the Scriptures themselves. And that's evident already in the first four words of the Bible, in the beginning, God.
Mm-hmm.
And I then try to show that God has a heart of salvation. He longs to save people. He delights in saving people. He's determined to save people. And so he sets forth in this wonderful book we call the Bible how he saves sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I try to show then is that he is sovereign in those whom he will save. Everyone deserves to be lost, but he's sovereign in those he will save. And that sovereignty is a fatherly sovereignty. It's a warm, fatherly sovereignty. Actually, my point in the book is that the apex of Calvinism is not just bare sovereignty, as if God is somehow capricious, but fatherly sovereignty, that God is really a sovereign father who ministers to us in all kinds of ways. And so the Calvinist is someone who's really obsessed with God. He sees God at the center of everything. God in control of everything. He lives, as the Reformers used to say it, in coram Deo, which means in the face of God. You live in the presence of God. So you move through your day in a practical way, realizing that God is always there. Mm-hmm. And you want to do everything in response to God, in response to God's favor. So I'm saying, if I'm a Calvinist, I'm saying every day, all day long, what does God want me to do now? How does God want me to respond in this situation? How can I be most like Christ here? What wouldst thou have me to do, Lord? That's the response of a Calvinist. Mm. So it's just the opposite of this world, which says, what do I want to do? How can I be the center? How can I be fed and nurtured? And I want, I like, I wish, I feel. And the Calvinist says, God wants, God wishes, God feels, God states. So it's a whole different outlook on life. It's a God-centered outlook.
Mm-hmm. Well said, and certainly I see that throughout the scriptures in a number of different verses. I'm thinking about the verse there in Romans chapter 11, the closing verse of that chapter, where it just talks about that all things are from him and through him and unto him, and everything is under, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and just seeing that everything that we have, everything that we are, everything that is ultimately done is all done for the glory of Christ, and so certainly we see that. I think also about the central verse in Jonah, the Jonah's book, where it says salvation is of the Lord, talking about that theocentric idea of salvation. So often today it's all about us, like you were saying. It's a me-centered gospel. It's what's in it for me, and we lose so often this perspective that you had just articulated so well. We're going to take another very quick commercial break, and when we come back from the break, I've got a question for you that's been emailed into me. Interesting question. I'm going to look forward to your answer on this one, but I'll give you that as soon as we come back from the break. Let me tell our listeners, you're certainly welcome to participate in our discussion today. You can do so by giving us a call at 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Also email kevin@knowingthetruth.org. That's kevin@knowingthetruth.org. Be right back.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Here's what some are saying about the True Woman Conference.
I knew that God had something here for me.
I'm thankful that God allowed me to hear about the conference.
This is just a new beginning for me.
I'm Nancy Lee DeMoss, and I want to underscore how important it is for you to join us at the True Woman Conference in Chattanooga. True Woman 10 is a call for you to embrace God's purpose for your life. It's an opportunity to link hands and hearts with other women who are also responding to His call. And look forward to connecting to God's heart, His purposes, and His people in a very personal and powerful way.
Come to Chattanooga March 25 to 27 for True Woman 10. You'll hear dynamic teaching from Nancy Lee DeMoss, James McDonald, Kay Arthur, and enjoy worship with special guests Keith and Kristen Getty. Receive a $30 savings if you register now.
Plan to be in Chattanooga March 25th to 27th. For more information and to register, go to truewoman.com.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
In a world of almost constant medical and scientific advances, everyone will likely face a difficult ethical decision at some point. Crossway has published a new book by Dr. David Van Drunen called Bioethics and the Christian Life, a guide to making difficult decisions. It's a book that puts bioethical dilemmas in the context of a broader, godly perspective. It addresses specific controversial issues like contraception, assisted reproduction, and euthanasia, and Christians will find it to be helpful and theologically sound.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the program today. And I want to just let you know about a couple of events here again, just very quickly before we go back to our discussion. First of all, the Child Evangelism Fellowship. You've heard me talk about this very often on the radio program. We do a Bible study program, after school Bible study in the public school system. Our particular one is over there at Armstrong Elementary School. It's actually wrapping up for the year. We have a couple more weeks left of teaching the scriptures there to the young children. I think we have about 60 or 70 young people in our after school class that we go through on a weekly basis and share the scriptures with. Well, Child Evangelism Fellowship, of course, is a nonprofit organization, and so they're having a golf classic again this year in order to help their ministry out. And I just want to make sure that you're aware of it. It's taking place on Monday, May 24th. It's going to be out there at one of the most beautiful courses. I think it was voted number 7 or something like that in the country, Kiwi Springs. And the tournament format is a captain's choice. It includes lunch and all of these things. And let me give you some just a phone number and a website that you can go to in order to find out more. You can call Paula over at CEF, at the CEF office, and she's over at area code 864-292-5842. That's 292-5842, or you can go to their website at cefgreenville.com. That's cefgreenville.com, and you can find out more information about that. Also, the other day I had the opportunity to preach out at the chapel service for Blue Ridge Christian Academy out in the base of the Blue Ridge Mountains there. Just a beautiful, beautiful facility and just a beautiful little school that they have there. Really enjoyed opening up the Word of God. I spoke on Acts chapter 27. It's just a great passage of Scripture. But I just want you to be familiar with that school. They've got a couple upcoming events. Go out to their website at www.brca.us. That's BRCA for Blue Ridge Christian Academy.us, and you can find out all the information about their great work that they're doing out there as well. Back to our discussion now with Dr. Joel Beakey. Dr. Beakey, just before the break, I had mentioned that I had an email come in from a listener, and this is what he says. He says, first of all, having a new and a greater appreciation for God's holiness and glory is one of the interesting side effects, if you will, of embracing the Reformed tradition, at least from my own personal experience. My question for Dr. Beakey would be, has he ever had a similar experience? If there was a time when he wasn't inclined to the Reformed tradition, and does he think that it's an important concept to try to convey to other evangelicals who are in, he puts it out in this way, here he says, out amongst the Arminians, quote unquote, he's got there. So Dr. Beakey's asking, you know, was there a point in your time, in your own Christian walk, where you came to embrace the doctrines of grace or the Reformed tradition?
Well, I grew up, Kevin, in a Reformed church, a very conservative Reformed church. But for the first 14 years of my life, I was just a nominal Christian. And when I was 14, I was brought under a rather severe conviction of sin. Really, I became a lost sinner before a holy God, and I really felt I met God through His Word and through His providence in a very real and intimate way. God became more real to me than the chair I'm sitting in right now. And when He became real like that, He became a very, very holy God. And I began to search the Scriptures everywhere, and I saw holiness everywhere. You can't sit down and read the whole Bible in a month or two, as I did at that time, just reading straight through the Bible day and night without walking away with this overwhelming impression of the holiness and the majesty and the glory of this great, worthy, awesome, triune God. And at that time, I felt like He was so holy that I was such a great sinner, I didn't see how I could ever ever be saved. And I really walked under conviction for quite a long while. I think it was 15 months under heavy conviction. And then I was delivered when I was 15 years old and saw that the holiness of God was manifest supremely in the cross of Christ. And there at the cross was my salvation, merited, earned, and by the Spirit applied to my soul. And when that happened to me, it was the most liberating thing, the most powerful thing of my entire life.
Mm.
And about 6 months after that, I felt really, even though I was extremely shy as a teenager, I felt called to ministry and to bring to the world, as it were, this vision of this wonderful, wonderful, glorious, beautiful, awesome, warm, fatherly, yet holy and sovereign and transcendent God to sinners everywhere.
Well, the way you describe it there, Dr. Beakey, certainly sounds very much as if it's your heart speaking about these things. And in the part two of your book, you talk about Calvinism in the mind, but there would probably be some people in that caricature that you talk about in the opening section, in the introduction, that would say, well, you know, Calvinism is like that. It's all just head knowledge. There's very little heart involved in these types of things. Michael Haken takes up the banner here under his section speaking about cultivating the Spirit. But speak to us about the way that Calvinism then fuels our piety and about what this looks like in everyday sanctification and making use of the means of grace, as you write about in the book.
Yes, well, I think what's important for listeners to grasp is that Calvinism is a comprehensive Christianity. So it believes, for example, that the mind is the palace of faith, that head and heart are not contrary to each other, but that if we only focus on the heart at the expense of the mind, we'll have a flabby mind, which is no badge of honor for Christianity. Actually, a mindless Christianity will foster a spineless Christianity. But Calvinism never stops with the mind, and it's not categorically separated into three sections, head, heart, and hand, but all three work together. And so when the mind is informed about God, and that is embraced with the will and the affections and the soul, or what we might call the heart, the core of our being, that will impact us tremendously. So what Calvin and the Reformers were doing when they were preaching, they would preach, first of all, addressing the mind with clarity, bringing some truth of God home to the mind, and then from there they would confront the conscience pointedly to convict and to lead sinners to Jesus Christ, and then they would woo the heart. They would win and woo the heart passionately, affectionately, zealously, optimistically. So they would use every weapon they could, compelling preaching, earnest praying, biblical reasoning, joyful living, to turn sinners from the road of destruction to God. And the net result of that is that they really fostered a kind of godly piety, which Calvin defined as developing a right attitude to God in all of life. So a reverential joy, a prayerful disposition, an obedient heart that wants to do his will, loving worship. So the whole man becomes God-centered and God-focused. I mean, that's really what piety is, to live to God and want to please him and glorify him and be have him as our focal point. And that's the goal of the Reformed faith. And that, in turn, so conquers the heart that it's our most powerful motivation, because what we fall in love with, out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus said, the mouth speaketh, and the hands work, I might add. Mm-hmm. So legalism, moralism per se, these things don't do well at motivating heartfelt obedience. But when you're conquered by God and by his grace and by his truth, and you love him and you worship him, then you're going to want to be an evangelist to other people. You're going to want to speak to others about the joy of your heart. And so Calvinism is really, really evangelistic. And all the major early evangelists up to the 1830s, from the time of the Reformation, did you know every one of them were Calvinists? All the great ones like William Carey and Jonathan Edwards, David Brainerd, these were great, great men of God, and they were all thoroughgoing Calvinists. So they were conquered men in their mind, they were conquered in their soul, and they were conquered to do the work of the Lord with their hands and their feet.
Amen. I was watching an interview the other day with R.C. Sproul. He was interviewing Dr. Stephen Meyer, of course, the intelligent design leader and scientist. But Dr. Meyer made this statement. He said he had it on his computer. It said, "The heart will not exalt what the mind rejects." Addressing that point that you talked about, thinking, you know, that the gateway to the heart is through the mind. And that's something that's so often missing in Christianity today. I think I've heard people even articulate this over the years where, you know, if we think too much about these things, it'll destroy your zeal for the gospel. Well, actually, we go from doctrine to deeds, or the thinking about the doctrines and meditating on the glorious parts of Scripture are what we use to fuel our doxology. And so, you know, I would beg to differ. You mentioned in your book here that sanctification in Puritan thought, and you point out about that. How would the Puritan understanding of sanctification, how would you articulate that in a few sentences, and how would that differ from what we see so often put forward in sanctification today in modern evangelicalism?
Yes, well, I think sanctification today in modern evangelicalism often begins with what I have to do, and can become works-oriented. In Calvinism, true Calvinism, sanctification, first of all, is rooted in the essence of God, and it reflects God's own holy character and his holy attributes. And then the believer asks himself, how can I be like this God? How can I be conformed to the character of the Father? How can I be conformed to the image of the Son? And how can I submit to the mind of the Holy Spirit? And so again, it's a very God-centered view. And what many people view as sanctification today is just, you know, maybe sitting in the corner reading the Bible for a little while, and that's of course wonderful to read the Bible every day, but it's also exercising mortification, which means to put sin to death, put the sword through sin in my daily walk of life, and it's exercising joy in Christ every day, and using Bible reading and prayer and all the means of grace to promote that. But it's also living these things out in my daily life through meditation and through action and obedience and fleeing worldliness and living godly in Christ Jesus in this present evil world.
It seems to me, in talking with people today, that they seem to migrate towards a performance-based Christianity, a Christianity that their acceptance with God is based upon their performance. And so they seem to lose sight. They understand that the performance of Christ on the cross, and maybe even somewhat, they would say, in the earned righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is important for their initial salvation. But, you know, carrying that out now in their sanctification, all of the burden is placed upon them, and they immediately shift to a performance-based Christianity in an approach to try to find acceptance and assurance of salvation with God. Speak to the fact of the way that the Puritans guarded against that. You talk about, you know, Christ-centered practice and piety that they practiced. What would be an example of you know, a very practical way that they kept from slipping into this performance-based Christianity?
Well, I think that the primary way is to focus that, I mean, they do believe in performance Christianity. We do need to be active every day, every minute. But they treasured every minute. They redeemed the time for God 24/7 almost. It's amazing how dedicated they were. Mm. But it was not done out of any ground of trying to gain acceptance with God, but rather out of gratitude to God for the salvation that he has merited for them in Jesus Christ. So they avoided, on the one side, for the most part, although maybe a few of the Puritans slipped into it a bit, but they avoided for the most part the problem you just mentioned, Kevin, of trying to earn something with God through that performance. At the same time, they avoided the problem on the other side, which is far more common in America today, where millions upon millions of people call themselves Christians and say, oh, well, I'm saved by grace only, so it doesn't really matter that much how I live, and God will forgive me, and their lives end up looking as worldly, or half as worldly at least, as the people around them who don't claim to be Christians. Mm. And the Puritans would be aghast at that as well. We call that antinomianism, living against the law and still thinking you're saved. The Puritans said, if you're really saved, you will be made holy. You will be conformed to the character of the Father and the image. You will image the Son, and you will submit your mind to the will of the Spirit as it's revealed in the Word. So there must be a performance Christianity, but it's, again, not something that you earn so that you earn the right to heaven, but it's rather something that expresses itself in gratitude.
Hmm. I always, I have a copy of Lewis Bailey in his book, The Practice of Piety. And I liked his practice in that book of trying to take mundane things that we do on a daily basis and then thinking of them in a more spiritual way. For instance, I think I remember in the book where he talks about when he is getting dressed in the morning, that he thinks about putting on the righteousness of Christ, as that he is clothed in the garments of the merit that has been earned for us by the work of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and those types of things. Do you find that in many of the other Puritan writings as well, that they are very kind of creative in coming up with ways of disciplining their mind to turn away from the amusements of this world and focus more on these great doctrinal truths?
Yes, well, in my book, Puritan Reformed Spirituality, I dedicate a whole chapter to the Puritan art of meditation. And that's the one means of grace that we have almost completely lost sight of today. The Puritans had set deliberate times of meditation every day where they would meditate from 10 to 30 minutes on a given subject. Mm. And they divided those meditations into two sections, what they called deliberate meditations, which was your daily ones, and then what they called occasional meditations. And those were meditations that you just did spontaneously throughout the day because you're just so God-centered, you're thinking about God. So you might look at a door. I might be sitting here in my office and look at a door and start meditating about Jesus Christ saying, I am the door, and what that all means to me as a believer. Mm. Now, to us, it almost seems like over the top. But
yeah.
For the Puritans, this was just natural to do because they saw all things temporal in the light of the spiritual truth and spiritual reality. So we have lost the art of meditation. And when I began to study that chapter, Kevin, I discovered 41 different books written by Puritans, 40 of which are out of print. I discovered 41 different books written just on the subject of meditation. And many of those books were nothing but whole collections of what they called occasional meditations, teaching their readers just what Bailey was doing there, but in a much more extended way, 300, 400-page books giving you 100 examples of different things you could meditate on to bring you to appreciate spiritual truth.
Hmm. I was preaching this past Sunday, and we've been going through Psalm 119, and I was just noting, not only out of the 176 verses there, do all but one mention the Word of God in some form, in some statement that the psalmist makes there, and that's certainly a key to understanding joyous and victorious Christian living in our life today, this close tie to the Word of God. But I was noting how often that the psalmist mentions the idea of meditating upon the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that this, of course, Joshua 1:8 here is this great warrior, a picture of a great spiritual warrior ultimately, but here's this great physical warrior in Joshua, and he's told just 8 verses into his book that this would be the key to success, would be meditating day and night in the Word of God. So I think that any of these helps that you're talking about from the Puritans would be extremely helpful in trying to convey to our people, what does this look like? How do we meditate? Like you say, I think it's completely lost in the church today, and we need to certainly help people to think through the Word of God and meditate upon it, make application. Let's run to the phone line very quickly. We've got Ron from Greenville with a question or a comment today. Ron, welcome into the program.
Yes, this is a question for Dr. Beakey concerning Calvin and the Sabbath. And from the standpoint of here in the South, there is the challenge where the teaching of Christ is our Sabbath, therefore we can do whatever we want. And some people would say that Calvin believed that you can meet Tuesday if you wanted because the particular day didn't matter. Francis Nigel Lee refuted that ably. And also, how would he use the Sabbath, or the Christian Lord's Day, I should say, to promote the advancement of the kingdom in as it being a gospel witness that it is the Lord's, it belongs to the Lord's, and therefore those of us who love the Lord and meet on that day are sending a glaring message out to those who do not. Can you give me some insight on that, please?
Great question, Ron. Thank you very much.
Kevin, are you there, Kevin?
Yes, I am.
I'm sorry. His voice was so faint on my line, I couldn't hear it.
Okay. He was asking about the Christian Sabbath, and he was saying how did Calvin and others in the Reformed faith, how did they use the Christian Sabbath? Today, he made the point that today people dismiss it and say that it's, you can take it or leave it, that Christ himself is the Sabbath. How did Calvin use it in such a way that it was a witness to the world?
Yes, well, that's a very, very large question, and there are some nuances between Calvin's view of the Sabbath and the Puritans, but let me answer it generically, that Calvin and the Puritans were used to thinking of all of life as being lived unto God. So the whole idea of, I'll go to church in the morning, and the rest of the day is my day, my free time to go golfing and go to restaurants and do whatever I want to do. I've done my duty now. I've gone to church. I gave that part to God. The rest for me, they would have been aghast at that. What they viewed as a treasure and a pleasure was that, wow, we get to spend the whole day today in worship of God. What a gift. What a joy. Like Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14 says, when your delight is in the day of the Lord. Because we don't have other obligations that we have to follow today to get bread on the table, and we can have the whole day to serve God. Mm-hmm. So they saw that not as a burden, but as a delight, because God was the center of their life. And that itself becomes a witness.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly, I think, what Ron was getting to in that question. Well, Dr. Beakey, our time is gone. We really appreciate the time that you've given us today to be able to talk about this book, Living for God's Glory. I'm going to give the information about how folks can get a copy of this in just a moment. But I just wanted to say to you, thank you very much for writing this book and for taking the time out to visit with us.
And if they do call for the book here, if they say the radio station that this interview was on,
yes,
we will give it to them for 50% off, for $12.50 rather than $25.
Excellent. I appreciate that. They call the seminary?
Right. They would call 616-977-0599, extension 2.
Okay. Excellent, and we really appreciate that offer, and thanks for being with us. We're looking forward to seeing you in person right here in Greenville next month.
Thank you, sir.
Okay. That was Dr. Joel Beakey, the author of the book Living for God's Glory, An Introduction to Calvinism. He said if you call the seminary there and you can go out onto their website in order to find out more about how to get this book. But if you call the seminary, I think that was the number that he gave to us, and mention that you heard it on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast, you can get it for 50% off, so you can't beat that deal. It's published by Reformation Trust. Their website is www.reformationtrust.com. The website for the seminary is puritanseminary.org. We'll see you again here tomorrow, Worldview Wednesday. Don't want to miss it. Nikki Haley will be with me. Talk to you then.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.
Fox News.